Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our second lesson readings from Peter's first general epistle. As the basis for our sermon this morning, we look at chapter 1, reading verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Lord and Savior, dearly loved by God. My maternal grandpa was the doctor in a small mining town in central Pennsylvania. The mining town, the mining company, virtually the same thing, overshadowed all of the residents of Robertsdale. The people held, we might say, a reverent fear for the mine owners, who literally held their daily bread, their sustenance, in their hands. The mine touched every aspect of their lives. The early Christians to whom Peter addressed these words were living among those who oppressed them and opposed them because of their faith. They were, in a sense, foreigners in a strange land. Overshadowing them, however, touching every aspect of their lives, was the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. They looked to their new Father now in reverent fear, who supplied every one of their needs for body and for soul. That empty tomb of Jesus Christ touched every aspect of their lives. It was to encourage them in this for which the Apostle Peter wrote his epistles, to remind them of that very thing. And so we look at that great cost of our redemption and that new way of life that we now have in Christ. There were no precious metals. It was not precious metals, but the precious blood of Christ that was the cost. And we now have faith and hope in God as our new way of life. Any of us who went through catechetical instruction know Luther's explanation to the second article, in which he uses Peter's words to remind us of the great cost of our redemption. It was not gold or silver, but it was the precious blood of Christ that has saved us. You could take all the precious metals, all the gold and silver, all the things they tell you to buy for when your stocks go south, so that you have something solid to hold in your hand. All those precious metals together could never have paid for a single sin, could never have redeemed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. The only cost, the only price that could be paid was God and man in one person, was that Son of God who from eternity the Father chose to do that work for us. That work that Jesus did, shedding his precious blood, was foreshadowed for centuries by all the blood of beasts that were slain on Jewish altars. None of that blood paid for sin, but only the precious blood to which it pointed, the blood of the Savior whom God would send. There was a purpose for the Father sending his Son. There was a great debt that required such a high cost. And that debt is our debt of sin, of unbelief. It is the debt of the empty way of life, of original sin and enmity against God we have inherited from our parents, that brought about the requirement for such a high cost. And Peter wrote about that to those Christians whom God the Holy Spirit had rescued from that empty way of life. Maybe it took a little bit different form then than it takes now, but it's still the same empty life. What was that empty way of life that they previously had? It was a life of paganism, a life of polytheism. It was a life of baseless superstition and vain attempts to appease God with the things that I try to do and do for Him, offering useless sacrifices. It was a life that had no security. And it was a life that had no hope in the end. Doesn't all of that sound all too familiar? Even though most of us cannot remember that short period of time we lived in that empty way of life before our parents brought us to the baptismal font, nevertheless, we were born with it. It was in that same empty way of life that we entered this world, and it was from that empty way of life that Christ redeemed us and God gave us in our holy baptism. The people now, these new Christians who had been rescued and taken out of that empty way of life, were now being persecuted, were now being rejected by those who continued to still live that way. And again, doesn't that sound all too familiar? The persecutions of Christians under the Emperor Nero that had begun in Rome were at this time beginning to spread. They were beginning to spread out into Asia Minor, where these Christians lived. And so Peter wanted and needed to encourage them to not give up the fight, the good fight of faith, to not give up that new way of life of faith and hope that God had won for them. It had come at a great cost, the cost of the Father offering up His one and only Son, Jesus. As I said, these believers were now strangers in that world. They no longer desired to conform to the ways of those living around them. Rather, they lived in reverent fear. They recognized now God's authority over them. They recognized His fatherhood over them as His children. And so they honored Him and respected Him and feared Him a little bit, knowing His power that He has, but trusting mainly in His grace that had forgiven their sins and had taken away from them that empty way of life that was leading them further and further away from God. But all that reverent fear came about as the empty tomb overshadowed their lives. Just like the citizens of the little town in which my mother was born, every time they looked up, they would see the mine. So every time the Christians under this persecution would look up, they would see their risen Savior. They would see his empty tomb. They would see him in heaven on high, higher than the heavens. Jesus didn't just ascend into the heavens, into the sky. He ascended beyond the heavens because as God, he fills all things and is over all things. Every aspect of their lives as Christians was touched by that empty tomb, was touched by that Father in whom they depended now for their livelihood, in whom they depended for their daily bread, in whom they depended really for everything. Truth be told, isn't it always our sinful nature's desire to take us back to that empty way of life? To get us to once again conform to the ways of the world, ways that we don't remember but certainly seem attractive and desirable to our sinful flesh today? That seems at times, doesn't it, to be the path of least resistance. How hard is it to struggle against sin? How hard is it as we pray in our prayer in the service of word and sacrament that we don't give up that struggle against Satan? It can be a lot easier to give in to temptation. It can be a lot easier to give in to sin, to give in to the crowd, to give in to those very things that are so empty from which our God has so graciously redeemed us. We need to remember that all of that is an empty way of life. It's empty because it's godless. It's empty because it's temporary. It's empty because it leads to eternal damnation. It is empty because it is hopeless and it is faithless. No, the great cost of our new way of life was not gold or silver, but was the precious blood of Christ. And that blood has taken us out of that empty way of life. That empty tomb of Jesus Christ looms over us. It is wherever we look. It overshadows our lives and it touches every aspect of our needs. If and when you and I bought a house, chances are that we made a significant but not total payment for that house that we call a down payment. It was a partial deposit, promising the rest. When Jesus offered up his life and his blood on the cross, it wasn't a partial payment for our sins. It wasn't a partial sacrifice that we have to somehow complete or finish with our love for God or our love for each other. It was a one-time, satisfactory, universal, atoning, full-paying sacrifice for sin. How do we know that? Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Easter, the empty tomb, declares sin and death conquered. It declares our graves empty. It declares that we will rise to new life, just as Jesus did. That is now our faith. That is now our hope, isn't it? That is the new life we now live. No longer an empty way of life, but now a full way of life, an abundant life in that forgiveness of our sins that we have through our faith and in which we hope. Peter wrote, "He has chosen us before the creation of the world," or "He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." God chose Jesus before creation to be our Savior. He has revealed Jesus as our Savior in these last times. And because he's done that, we have faith and hope in God. God wants and does fill our lives with faith and hope. God doesn't want our lives to be empty or meaningless. Do you know the number one problem that people complain about or state that hurts them and is hardest for them to deal with in life is loneliness? You and I are never alone. We are not lonely because we have that empty tomb of Christ looming over us, overshadowing us, touching our lives. That risen Savior says, "Lo, I am with you always." And as God, he fills all things. In Christ, we enjoy fullness of life, which is the hatred of sin and the denial of unbelief. We live now the life of hate for sin, or rather the empty way of life is a love for sin, and God doesn't want us to live that empty life or an empty life of unbelief, but rather the full life of hatred for sin, that full life of love and hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we have that hope because in Christ, God judges impartially. That's why we have faith and hope in Christ. Because God doesn't judge us inconsistently. He doesn't change his mind about how he's going to judge us. He doesn't judge us on the basis of what we do right to take us to heaven. He doesn't judge us on the basis of what we do wrong to send us to hell. He judges on one thing only: what Jesus did on the cross. That is the only basis of judgment. His verdict over us of not guilty of sin. And that verdict is ours through Spirit-wrought faith by the means of grace. And so you and I can live our daily lives assured of that. And in that assurance that our God judges us on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And on that basis, he gives us everything in our lives. Anytime your life begins to look empty and meaningless, remember that Jesus' tomb was empty. Jesus' tomb was empty so that our lives would never be empty. Jesus is with us as our risen Savior so that we would never be lonely, that we would never be alone, that we would never be without his blessings that work reverent fear in him as our Father. Jesus' abandoned tomb is the central focus of our lives. That tomb that touches every aspect of our lives prevents even the most menial tasks, even the most repetitive functions that we have to go about in our daily lives from being empty and meaningless. Luther said something to the effect that no Christian has an empty life. No Christian has a meaningless life. Because looming over that life is the empty tomb of Jesus. He is that resurrected Lord and Savior in whom we believe and in whom we hope. This Sunday, third Sunday of Easter, is also called Jubilate, which is the Latin command, rejoice. God chose His Son from eternity to redeem us lost and condemned creatures, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death, that we should be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as He has risen from death, lives, and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Rejoice, because faith and hope in God moves us to do that very thing. Amen.